Amen. God, you are an awesome God, and you are awesome in this place, and you are mighty and holy and perfect, and we just thank you again that you love us so much. You not only created us, but Lord, that you came and died for us, and then you desire to have that intimate relationship with us through the person of your Son. So we just ask that right now as we go to your Word, that you would be our teacher, and through your Word, you'd help us to become more and more like you. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Welcome to Calvary Santa Cruz. It's great to have you guys here this morning. Turn your Bibles to Acts 24. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll be happy to loan you one. Or if you need to, you can absolutely take it home as our gift. If you don't have a Bible at home or if you like that one better, just take it. It's our gift to you. And again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 24. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. Those of you who are maybe new here, at Calvary Chapel, we just teach right through the Bible. On Wednesday nights, we started in Genesis chapter 1. We just go verse by verse through the Word. And I encourage you, if you want to come out on Wednesday, we'll be in Numbers chapter 10. And then here on Sunday mornings, we started in Matthew chapter 1. We just go verse by verse right through the Bible. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by? It's the Word of God. And it's God's Word that transforms lives. And so it's so important that we spend time in His Word that He might minister to us. So this morning, we're going to take a look in Acts 24 at a great chapter. And as I was preparing this message, what God put on my heart was that we see in the first half of Acts, God is transforming the life of a man by the name of Peter. Remember Peter before Pentecost? Peter was one of the 12 apostles walking with Jesus. And Peter was the guy that was always blowing it. Now, he was used mightily by God, but he was Mr. Ready, Fire, Aim, right? He's Mr. Lopping Off Ears, Mr. Denying the Savior, Mr. Napping when he should have been praying. You know, Mr. Telling Jesus what to do sometimes. You remember that? Hey, Jesus, I don't think you've quite figured it out. Let me clue you in. And what did he say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. And then we saw Peter in his greatest strength, he fell. What happened? Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. The Lord said, you're going to deny me. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you, no matter what. And we know what happened. Right before the cross, he denied Jesus three times. The last time he looked across the courtyard, his eyes met the eyes of our Savior. And because of his fear of men, he denied that he even knew the Lord. But we saw that after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon him in the first half of Acts, he went from being a guy who was napping to a man who was praying. He went from a guy who was afraid and walking around and trembling to a man who had no fear because he knew that he was in Christ and he was filled with the Spirit of the living God. He went from a guy that was afraid of a little girl standing around a fire to a guy who stood up and preached the gospel without compromise, and 3,000 souls were added in a single day. So in the first half of Acts, we saw the transformation in the life of Peter. Now, the second half of Acts, we have been seeing, the transformation in the life of another man, a man by the name of Paul. Now, the first time we saw him, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And the first time we saw him, what was he doing? He was persecuting Christians. As a matter of fact, the very first time we saw him, he was holding coats while they were stoning Stephen. You remember that? They're stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, right? Outside of Christ himself, and he's being stoned, and he's over there thinking he's doing a good work, holding the coats to free people up to throw rocks at Stephen. He's on his way to Damascus, this zealous Jewish man, and he gets knocked off his high horse, and he comes into a relationship with the Lord. He's blinded, he's humbled, and he finally realizes, man, I need the Lord. And then what happens is we see this transformation in his life. And the reality is that he goes from this man who had a zeal to persecute the church, a man who God even used in his persecution to make the church spread, to being a man who now had a zeal for God. He would now speak boldly in the synagogues. And even when he was persecuted, he was beaten. Remember, he was stoned to death at Lystra, and he got right back up and went back into the city. You got to love a guy like that. And we know that even with persecution and stonings and imprisonments, it didn't slow him down. Well, here's what I want to talk to you about today. Some might say that all that happened to Paul was he took the zeal that he had to persecute Christians, and now that same personality was in him, and now he just had a zeal for God. But I want to tell you, and as we're going to see this morning, that God does more than take what we were before we were Christians and redirect it. He transforms our lives. Amen? He makes us a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. And while Paul continued, obviously, as Saul of Tarsus, he was zealous. As the Apostle Paul, he was zealous. But I want to see today That he goes from being just a guy who defends the faith and just a guy who's a bold evangelist, and he becomes a man with a pastor's heart. He becomes a man who isn't just zealous to the nth degree, but he also becomes a man of concern, a man of compassion, and a man who's got a Christ-centered heart. And you know, that's something that only God can do. Only God can take a man or a woman who's zealous for the world and not just take that zeal and make it for God, but also transform their heart. And that's what happens to Paul in the text we're going to look at today. So I titled the message this morning, A Pastor's Heart. And we're going to see here that now we're coming toward the end of Acts. We're in the final third of it. And Paul's going to be heading toward Jerusalem, where we know that he's going to go and he's going to minister and he's going to eventually be arrested. And then he'll be in his voyage to Rome as well. And again, much like Jesus had set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, so too Paul has done the same. He says, I need to go to Jerusalem. God's got a plan for me there. He's already been warned, when you get there, it's going to be rough. When you get to Jerusalem, you're going to face persecution. Well, for Paul, that was nothing new. Okay, well, you know, different city, same old thing, right? Everywhere he went, he faced persecution, but he was ready to go. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see first that he has a concerned heart and that he's going to reach out to the churches that he had helped plant. Then we're going to see that he has a compassionate heart, preaching not only to the masses, but also to the individual. And then finally, we're going to see that he has a Christ-centered heart. And this is something that can only happen when the Holy Spirit works on and transforms our lives. We're going to see the transformation in Paul. Now, you might be sitting here today and say, well, a pastor's heart, what's that got to do with me? I even hesitated to title it that, if I have to confess to you, because I thought, well, some people say, well, I'm not a pastor, and I never plan on being one, so, all right, well, I can just check out for 45 minutes, right? But here's the reality, that God desires to transform every single one of our lives. Amen? And he wants us to have the heart of a pastor. Compassion, concern, and to be Christ-centered in our focus. And that's what we're going to see in Paul. And my prayer is that as we go through this and we see him sharing this testimony, that it will minister to each one of us. So let's begin in verse 1 of Acts 24. And remember again that this is God doing a work in the Apostle Paul, just as he wants to do a work in us. Now it says in verse 1, 20, Acts 20. God bless you guys. Pastor Dave's a train wreck this morning. You know what I'm thinking about? Is I'm thinking about verse 24, Acts 20, 24, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and that's what got me. I have some kind of excuse. All right, Acts 20. I'm looking at 24, verse 1, going, I did not study that. We are in big trouble. We're in huge trouble. I spent 30 hours studying, and that's not it. Okay, all right, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, if you were here last week, remember what the uproar was? The uproar was there was a big stirring in Ephesus because Paul went in and it was teaching, hey guys, the goddess Diana, you're worshiping that silver, it's not God, it's an idol. And what happened, remember the people brought all their magic stuff out and they torched it? You remember that? They had a big bonfire. And you remember that the guys who made the silver idols were stirred up because said, dude, you're busting our gig, man. We're not going to make any money anymore because this is what we do for a living. And then they went after Paul. And they went after Paul's followers, and there was a big uproar. Remember the people gathered, and they were rioting, and it said in the text that they didn't even know why they were rioting, most of them. And they just started screaming, great is the goddess Diana, for 2 hours straight, the silver god that they were serving. And so this is after that uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now remember, Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years. During that time there, he'd been discipling these guys, he had planted a church there, and I know for him it must have been very difficult to leave. And sometimes, I have to confess, you know, doing God's will is not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it breaks your heart. And I was thinking about this, we've been here about 3 years. And I can't imagine coming in here on a Sunday and just telling you guys, okay, I'm done. I'm moving on to the next city. And I can't imagine. And that's what happens with Paul here, is he realizes, okay, Lord, you're done with me here. I've raised up people to take my place. It's time for me to go. He brings them all in. He embraces them. And he heads off for the divine appointment that's before him with his face set like flint toward Jerusalem. Now, he embraced them. And it's interesting, that agape love that comes. You know, one of the things, if you're new here, you'll figure this out quick. I love to hug people. Is that true or what? Okay. I love to hug people because when we got Jesus in common, we got everything in common. Amen? And I love you guys. I pray for you throughout the week. And so when I see you on Sunday, I'm excited to hug you because I love you. And you know, that's how Paul was, that when he had Jesus in common with these guys and he was leaving, it broke his heart to a sense, and he embraced them and he loved on them. And he thought, you know, man, I love you guys and I care for you guys, but God has something for me and it's time for me to go. So he begins to head off, it says there in verse 1, to go to Macedonia. Now remember Macedonia, he'd been there before. Remember how he went initially, that God gave him a vision and there was a man in Macedonia that said, come over here and teach us the gospel. Well, now Paul, with a pastor's heart, having a concern for those people that he's ministered to, God's going to call him to go back to every city where he planted a church to check on them and to encourage them. So even though he had a passion to go to Jerusalem, he still had a burden for his people. He still had a burden for his quote, sheep that he had been shepherding. He wanted to go back and see how those churches were doing because he had a pastor's heart and he had a love for them. He wanted to encourage and strengthen the saints, that they might continue to stand for the Lord. But he also had another mission. And that mission was the people in Jerusalem were going through a heavy famine, and they were starving. And so what he was doing was going to these other churches, and he was letting them know of the need, and he was going to collect money to go and bless the people in Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like a pastor's heart? He went and ministered to them, but also wanted to let them minister to these other people in Jerusalem. Paul isn't just this guy with aimless zeal anymore. He isn't just the guy who defends the faith with a radical fervor, but he's also a man who has compassion and concern. And we see here that he has a desire to go back and minister to the people. Verse 2. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So he goes to Greece, and as he comes there, Macedonia was actually a part of Greece. Greece was split into four pieces after Alexander the Great was conquered. And it was handed down, it was split into Greece, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. And so we see here that he goes back into Greece, and as he comes there, this region, there were churches there, several, that he had planted. There was a church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, and others. And Paul goes back to encourage those guys. Went into those churches, and you can imagine when Paul showed up. Can imagine the pastor that started the church showing up. It's been several years. And when he walked in and saw the fruit of ministry, no doubt it blessed his heart. And when he saw the people, and what a blessing. Again, a pastor's heart, not just aimless zeal, but a desire to minister to people. Verse 3. And he stayed there 3 months. Now, so he spent some time there, and one of the cities that he stayed in was Corinth. And we know about Corinth. What kind of city was it? Very wicked and very evil. And it was during those 3 months in Corinth, during this verse right here, that he wrote the book of Romans. And you know, Romans deals directly with doctrine and a lot of things that no doubt needed to be addressed right there in Corinth. And so it's during this 3 months that he stayed there in this sinful city that he shared the doctrinal book of Romans, or wrote it, that really deals with the depravity of man. By the way, if you didn't know it when you got here, you're a sinner. Amen? Had someone tell me, it doesn't happen very often, I had someone tell me the other day, I'm not a sinner. Really? That's interesting. Because I am, big time. How about you? If you're a sinner, raise your hand. Okay, your hand's not up, you're lying and you're sinning right now. Okay? But here's the reality, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And it's so true. And you know, he wrote that book of Romans revealing that we're clearly sinners. And so while he's there, he's got a compassion for the people, he's visiting the churches. You know, Paul's got a pretty active life. He's zealous for the gospel, he's writing books of the Bible, he's caring for people. Sounds like a pastor to me. Now look what it says there in the rest of verse 3. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So again, what does Paul face everywhere he goes? Persecution. No matter what he does, he goes and he's just loving people. He's loving people, he's encouraging people, and persecution comes. There's a definite correlation between fruitfulness of ministry and persecution. When you're serving God with your whole heart, know that their persecution will follow every single time. So Paul's walking in obedience. His life is bearing much fruit, but at the same time, he's facing heavy persecution. They wanted to silence Paul. And it also could be that we're going to see here in verse 4, he's got these traveling companions with him now, because every city he went into, he got money that he was going to take back to Jerusalem to minister to the church that was suffering through a famine. And one or two of the people would come from those churches with him to take that money down to bless those people. And it could be that not only did they want to silence him, but it's even possible that they wanted to get a hold of the money that he was transporting down to Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So for his trip to Jerusalem, Paul's taking these seven guys with him, and he's headed down to go minister, but he catches wind that they're going to try, if he gets on a ship, they're going to try to do something to him. According to historical writings, it said that they were plotting to throw him off the ship. And so Paul, catching wind of this, doesn't go by ship this time. Instead, he sends them on ahead and says, I'll meet you there. And look what it says there. Instead, he walked through, or he went through Macedonia instead. So he went in another direction. You know, I got to love Paul because, you know what, this guy, everywhere he went, he was faithful and obedient. And everywhere he went, he faced heavy persecution. And I love the fact that the guy never wanted to quit. He may have wanted to quit, but he never did. Amen? He may have gone through difficult times, but when difficulty came, he said, you know what? And we're going to see why in a minute, because he had a Christ-centered heart. He was so focused on the Lord and eternal things that when little stuff happened, he was like, it's okay. It's not going to matter when we get to heaven. And one of the things I used to say at work all the time is, and I say it to you guys too, and I say it to myself sometimes, you know, you're going to heaven, right? Amen? Somebody would come up and just, you know, look like I've been sucking on a lemon for 4 hours. You know, right? Attitude, yeah, life's a horror. You're going to heaven, right? Well, yeah, that's beside the point. No, that is the point, amen? And Paul understood that, and when persecution came, his eyes were on heaven, and he knew, hey, it's okay if I go through difficulty. All right, well, I can't get on the boat, they're going to throw me off. I'll walk through Macedonia, no problem. Probably a divine appointment waiting for me there anyway. It's okay. He'd go the opposite direction. He did whatever it took because he knew that the calling that he had on his life was great. Again, he now has these guys traveling with him. What a blessing. Verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So he ends up going to Philippi, and it says we. So who's joined him now? Luke. Who's writing this book? Luke. So now Luke and Paul are together, and they sail, and they meet up with these other guys at Troas. And they're hooked up back together again. Again, God's plan is always perfect. We don't always understand the detours in our life, but we need to learn to trust the Lord. Amen? God knows what He's doing. We don't understand sometimes, but God is faithful. And so, in our walk, sometimes we're going to have smooth sailing. How many guys in your walk right now are in a time of smooth sailing? Raise your hand. Everything seems to be going pretty great. There's about 4 hands up in the church. So the rest of you are dealing with some storms of some kind. Amen? But the good news is that God is still in control. Amen? And He still loves you, and His plans are still perfect, and we need to learn to trust in Him. And that's the kind of man Paul was. He learned to trust the Lord in the midst of difficulty. And so Paul and Luke sailed ahead, and it's interesting, it says there that it took them 5 days. They joined them in 5 days. You know what? That's only a 2-day trip. So guess what they were sailing in? A huge storm. So isn't it interesting that he was going to get on one ship and he heard out they were going to throw him in the ocean or throw him in the sea, right? Instead, he goes, well, they're going to throw me in. I better go another way. So he goes to Philippi, gets on a boat with Luke, and he faces a 5-day storm instead. And all of this, I believe, is preparation for Paul just to keep his eyes looking up. To say, Lord, you know what? I went from one storm to the next. I went from being thrown into the ocean to maybe, you know, this boat could turn over. But Lord, I trust you. You're not through with me yet. I'm just going to keep my eyes on you. And so we see here that he had a concerned heart, focused on strengthening and encouraging the saints as he went from church to church and ministering to the physical needs of the church in Jerusalem. Now the next portion here, we're going to see that he has a compassionate heart, preaching to the masses and both and caring for the individual. Again, we're going to see that as he goes to this new place in Troas, he's only going to be there for 7 days. But we're going to see his heart, and we're going to see a glimpse of what the church looked like in the first century. We're going to see the things they did at church in the first century. Let's begin in verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, first of all, when did they meet? First day of the week. What day of the week is that? Sunday. Now, it says in Romans that you know what, let in every man be convinced in his own mind. One man esteems one day, one man esteems another. As long as you, hey, if that's what you feel called to serve, God bless you. It doesn't matter. But I find it interesting that in the book of Acts and the first century church, they met on Sunday. Now, why did they meet on Sunday? What happened on Sunday? Jesus rose from the dead. What else happened on Sunday? Holy Spirit came upon the church, right? And so They called it the Lord's Day because it's the day the Lord rose from the dead, and they would meet on Sunday, and it says there that on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. Now next Sunday, if you're here, this word for breaking of bread points to two things. One, an agape or a love feast, when they got together as a church family and they ate together. Something great about eating together, amen? You know we're going to eat in heaven, isn't that good? Going to be feast in heaven, no cholesterol, it's all good. If you want to eat all meat, you can. You want to have some bread with it, it's going to be okay, right? You mix carbos and proteins, it's going to be wonderful, right? But the reality is that agape feast was a blessing, and it was a time the church got together, and I love having our agape feast here. Next Sunday, we'll be hanging out for hours, just loving on each other. It's a great time. But that breaking of bread also speaks of something else, communion. And communion is when we look back to the cross and we do not forget what Christ has done for us. That his body was broken, that his blood was shed, that we might have eternal life. And so the first century church, they met on Sunday. They had love feast. They had communion. I like that. I praise the Lord. Kind of sounds like our church on the third Sunday of the month, right? And then it says there, after that, it says, and next he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You guys thought I taught for a long time. Midnight. Man. Now understand, though, that Paul is only there for 1 week. And Paul has a burden and a love for these people. And Sunday they worked. This was not the Sabbath. So they would go to work during the day, and then after work they would get together from house to house. So this probably started in the afternoon or late in the evening time. And Paul taught them for maybe 6 or 7 hours straight. But you know what? I guarantee you that nobody was bored. They were hungry. Here's the Apostle Paul coming back into town. He's going to share with us about the love of God. And boy, they were excited about it. They had such a hunger and a passion for the Word. But there was one young man there that watch what happens to this guy. And this is how we find out about the compassion of Paul. Look what it says in verse 8. Now, there were many lamps in the upper room as they were gathered together. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm not even close to it. But I know that fire gives off carbon monoxide, right? You stick your face in fire, what happens? You're going to be out, right? So now it's midnight. It's late at night. There's a bunch of lamps there, carbon monoxide filling the room. And watch what's going to happen to this poor young guy. Again, Paul's up there teaching the Word of God. And notice, too, that's the emphasis of the early church. You know, they met together on the Lord's Day. They broke bread. They had agape feast. And I'll tell you what, they taught the Word of God. Amen? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It breaks my heart that so many churches today think that teaching the Bible has become antiquated. I'll tell you what, there's no other reason to get together and have church if we're not going to teach God's Word. What's the point? Amen? Because God's Word is what transforms lives. This is not an old, antiquated book. It's the living, breathing Word of God. And he gets up and he's teaching the Word. And then I've experienced this. Watch what happens while Paul's teaching. Look at verse 9. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, praise God, I've never had anybody die on me while I was teaching. That's good. When I was at Calvary San Jose, it's funny. You know, the guy's not here, so pick on him. But that church got thousands of people. And so I'd be teaching on a Sunday morning, and there was one guy that would always sit, I don't know why, in the front row. The front row. And he'd sit in the front row, and I mean, 2 minutes into the message, he was snoring. Every time. I'm like, dude, sit in the, I mean, God bless you that you're here, but, you know, I didn't even try to hide it. Some people, you know, they try to, you know, pretend like they're reading their Bible or something, you know, got to, you know, oh, this is a great passage, you know. This guy just, oh, well, God bless you, all right, praise the Lord. Wait, keeping me humble, right? So here's Paul. Here's Paul teaching the Bible, and this guy falls out the window asleep and dies. Paul's excited about his message. He's delivering the Word of God to these people that he cares so much about. Guy just falls out. Now, we don't know if the guy was just, he probably worked that day. Maybe some of you can relate on Wednesday night, right? He's been working all day. He comes into the room. It looks like he's trying not to fall asleep because he's sitting in the window, right? Fresh air. Probably, I'm gonna get some fresh air. He goes over, and that plan doesn't work out too well. Because he falls asleep and he falls out the window 3 stories and he's laying on the ground dead. Now, Paul could have said, you know, slacker. backslider. What's up with that guy? We shouldn't have been napping it. Well, there it is. See, that consequences of your sin. You should have been more attentive to my message. But Paul has a pastor's heart. And watch what Paul does. Paul doesn't just blow the guy off. Instead, Paul has a burden for this young man. The word there for young man means he was probably in his 20s. Could have been as old as 40, but he's probably in his 20s. And he falls out of the window. Paul's not offended because he didn't hear his message. Instead, look at verse 10. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Paul wasn't offended that he fell asleep. Instead, he had compassion, and he fell on him, and he embraced him. You know, a pastor's heart is not only to minister to the masses, but it's to embrace the individual. It's not just to, you know, be an orator in front of a huge crowd, but it's also to have a loving, intimate relationship with every single person in the church. Paul is having a pastor's heart here. He stops teaching. Instead of blasting, he stops what he's doing. He goes down and he embraces him. And I like that. I'm not the only pastor that hugs people, okay? And so he goes down there and he hugs this guy. He embraces him. And after embracing him, he says, "You know what? He's not dead. His life is still in him." Verse 11. "Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed." So Paul goes down and he lays on this guy. And we're going to see in the next verse that literally he restores his life. God uses him to restore this guy's life back to himself. Then he goes back up and he stays up all night long sharing with these guys. Pastor's heart. Not just zeal, not just about his agenda, but about loving on people and being focused on them first. You know, that should be the heart of every believer. It shouldn't be about our agenda. It should be about, well, how does God want to use me to minister to them? How can I love them? How can I serve them? How can I lay down my life for them? You know, we're going to see in the next few verses that Paul's going to get up the next day and head off on a heavy-duty journey, and yet he still stays up all night to minister to these people because he knows he's going to be leaving. Sleep was not important to him in comparison to ministering to his people. And that was, again, the heart of a pastor. Compassion on the one who had fallen asleep brought him back into fellowship. And you know what? I believe that that's what we need in the church today, is that we need to have compassion for people. Amen? You know what? Can I encourage us as a church? May we love each other supernaturally. And when someone new walks in the door, my prayer would be that we just love on them so much it scares them. Amen? Just love them. The people in this world need to be loved. And you know what? The Bible says they shall know us by the what? The love that we have one for another. What does it say in our bulletin? Our six-word focus is preach the word and what? Love the people. And we see here that it was compassion that Paul had for this guy that fell out of the window. He could have said he fell out. Oh, he blew it. He should have been paying better attention. He shouldn't have been napping at church. No wonder he blew. It doesn't do that. Instead, he stops everything and he goes down and he embraces the guy and he loves him. And look at verse 12. Look what it says. "And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." You know, when we comfort the individual, that it blesses the church. He comforted one, and everybody was blessed. They were so blessed to see the transformation in his life. They went from weeping to joy in moments. And it happened because one guy, Paul, was willing to stop what he was doing and forget about his agenda and go down and embrace that guy and love on him. You know what? Santa Cruz County is filled with people that need someone to put their arm around them. Amen? We need to love on people. Everybody should feel welcome here. It's the Lord's church. I don't care if you know what you have, what job you have, how much money, where you live, or if you don't have a place to live at all, or if you're a CEO of a company, or you're, you know, digging ditches, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter because we're all God's children, amen? And we should be loving on each other and encouraging each other. And this is a place where people should come and feel that great, that love. And so we see here that he had a concerned heart to go and minister to the people that he had talked to, but he had a compassionate heart, not just to minister to the masses, but to embrace the individual. Has Paul's life been transformed? Big time. This zealous guy going out persecuting people, holding coats while they stoned a man, now goes and embraces another. That's what the Lord can do in my life and in your life, amen, if we'll put him first. Now lastly, we're going to see not only did he have a concerned heart and a compassionate heart, but he had a Christ-centered heart. Look at verse 13. And as we do, we're going to see a couple things here. Because he's going to exhort the leaders at Ephesus, the church that he had left, not that long. Remember, where was he for 3 years? He was in Ephesus. Now he's going to go away and he's going to have a chance to minister to them some more. All right? Look at verse 13. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. Then we went ahead. They're intending to take Paul aboard, for he himself had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So again, they come to a place, they're going to sail away, and Paul sends them off on a 25-mile journey, or they're going about 30 miles across the lake, and he says, I'm just going to walk. Now, why does Paul walk? Doesn't it say there's any danger here? But I believe that Paul knew what was ahead of him in Jerusalem, and Paul wanted to spend some time alone with the Lord. Again, he'd been up all night ministering to people. Wouldn't it have been easier for him just to go nap on the boat? Could have just laid on the boat and took a nap. Instead, Paul knew that what was before him was important, and even though he'd been up all night, he wasn't going to miss out on that intimate time with the Lord. And he said, you know what, I'm just going to walk. You guys go ahead, I'll meet you there, and I'm going to take this 25-mile walk, and I'm just going to spend time with the Lord, one-on-one with him. Can I encourage you with something? If you're struggling in your walk with God, get up in the morning and spend time with him before you start your day. It doesn't have to be 47 hours on your knees. You know, you can get up in the morning and spend half an hour in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. Seek God's face, because that will transform your day and it will transform your life. And he had many things to pray about. He said, you guys sail ahead and I'll catch up with you later. Verse 14 through 16. And when we met at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigelium. The next day we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul, again, had a burden to get to Jerusalem as quick as he could. He knew that God was calling him there, but at the same time, watch what happens. He goes city by city. When he gets to Miletus, God puts something on his heart. And what does he do? He's going to send for the elders at the church in Ephesus and say, tell them to come down here. I have some things I want to share with them. And I love the fact that he was also always sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was always looking for a divine appointment. That's a pastor's heart. And that should be the heart of every Christian, looking for divine appointments every single day. You know, a lot of you, if not most of you, are saved because there was a divine appointment with some friend of yours, somebody who cared about you enough to share with you the love of God. Amen? Somebody loved you enough. And somebody was listening to the Holy Spirit. And here's Paul. He's headed. I got to get to Jerusalem. I want to be there for Pentecost. I want to go there and share the gospel. It's time. God's calling me to go do it. But on his way, the Lord pricks his heart and says, you know what? I've got a divine appointment for you. And so he stops and he calls for the elders in Ephesus. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, I want to take just a moment and talk about what elders are, because I think this is confusing in the church today. Not a lot of time, but I want to give you an idea what the Bible says they are and what they are here in this church. The word for elder in the Greek is presbyteros. Now, that's pretty exciting, I'm sure, right? But here's the thing. Elder doesn't speak of age. It speaks of spiritual maturity. And the elders were the ones who were the spiritually mature ones in the body who've been raised up to have spiritual headship in the church at Ephesus. Now, what is an elder? In the New Testament, it's interesting to me that the word pastor, elder, and bishop are all interchangeable and they all describe the same position. Now, in a lot of churches today, you got bishops that are above the, and then you got the pastors and you got the elders. That's nowhere in the Bible. You don't see it anywhere. So let me tell you what each of these terms mean, just so we understand it. Elder, really what it does is it describes the man. What is he? He's spiritually mature. Bishop describes the ministry. The word bishop means overseer. He's the one that oversees the church. Okay? So he's a spiritually mature man who oversees the church. And the last word is pastor. And pastor describes the method, because what pastor means is shepherd or one who feeds. So he is an elder, he's spiritually mature. His position is he has oversight over the people in the body, and he's a pastor, which describes the fact that he feeds and ministers to the sheep. Now, in our church, just so some of you know, we have five pastors. And some people will say, well, your church is not that big, you got five pastors. Here's the reality. Our elders are our pastors, and our pastors are our elders. It's the same thing. Now, does that mean these guys are in charge, and they're, you know, making all the decisions around here? No. Let me tell you what a pastor is. A pastor is a servant first. His first and foremost passion is to serve and love people. And the pastors are the ones who are called by God, not by men, to feed and minister to the sheep and to be available to counsel you, to encourage you, and to pray for you. You know, when I look for those to raise up into leadership in our church, I always look for someone first and foremost that has a servant's heart, and they're already doing it. They're just serving people. You know, it's amazing. Every time we ordain a new pastor, people go, well, duh. Nobody's ever surprised at who it is. Because why? They're servants. And that's the key, is these guys are servants. And so these elders, these pastors, these overseers from Ephesus show up, and Paul is going to minister to them for the rest of the chapter. Now, sometimes you wonder, what would it be like to go to a pastor's conference? I have people ask me about that. You know, Pastor Dave, I'd love to go to a pastor's conference with you. Well, if you ask me, I'll just take you. I do that. You know, that's the way I am, right? I think we've got 13 guys going to the pastor's conference. I just told you we have 5 pastors, so what does that tell you, right? But here's the reality. This is a pastor's conference. And I want you to, we're going to listen in right now on a pastor's conference, because these guys show up and Paul's going to minister to these guys. It's the last time he's going to see them. He's headed to Jerusalem. All these pastors show up and he's going to say, let me encourage you guys. Let me minister to you guys. Let me show you what it means to be a pastor. Let me just give you some direction. So we're going to see as he shares with them that he has a Christ-centered heart. And as he has a Christ-centered heart, he's going to first begin by reviewing the past and his motive for ministry. Look at verse 18, look what it says. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. The first heart of a pastor, the first heart of someone who's called by God, what was his motive for ministry? Was to serve the Lord. Why was he in ministry? Because he wanted to serve the Lord. It wasn't because he wanted a position before men. It wasn't because he wanted to be popular. It wasn't because, for any other reason. He did it because he just wanted to serve God. That's what he was called to do. I'm called to serve the Lord. And that was the passion that he had. He says, in what manner I always lived among you. And it's interesting that the Bible says that when it speaks of a pastor, is that he is a man who is blameless. And that doesn't mean he's perfect, but it means he's without accusation from the outside. And so Paul gets up, first thing he says is, hey guys, you live with me. You know what kind of guy I am. I'm not perfect, but you know that from the first day until now, I came with one heart, and that was to serve the Lord. And look what it says there. To serve with what? With all humility. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know what? Pride. Don't you hate pride when you see it in others? Don't you hate it? You see it in someone else and go, man, I can't stand that. And then we struggle with it ourselves, right? We look at people and they're just arrogant and you just, man, I can't stand it. And then we do it ourselves. And the reality is, if we want to serve God, we need to do it in humility. Because do we have anything to be proud of? You got anything to be proud of? If I boast in anything, Paul would later say, I boast in what? In Christ, amen? The only thing that I have to be blessed about or strengthened in is that Christ loves me and died for me and he lives in me. And praise God for that. But I have nothing to boast about. I can't get up and tell you what a great guy I am, because I'm not, apart from him. Because without him, I can do what? Nothing. And so we see that he gets up in front of these guys, and he starts this pastor's conference, in a sense, and he tells them, guys, I came to you, you saw how I lived, and I served the Lord with all humility. I want to say something, too. He called for these guys. I want you to know that the elders in Ephesus all had jobs, they all had families. It was a 2-day trip, and they all dropped everything to go and hear from Paul. You know what? When someone's called by God to do ministry, it's the priority of their life. They love their family, and that's a priority, but their priority of life is serving the Lord. And these guys dropped everything, and they come to see Paul because he had called them to come to him. And so from the day he got to Ephesus, he was serving the Lord, and he was able to continue on in ministry. Why? The guy's getting rocks thrown at him. Why doesn't he quit? You know, if you showed up, if you got hired to, you know, work at the photo mat, and the day you got there, there was 50 people standing out front throwing rocks at you. How long would you keep that job? I'd be going home. I wouldn't even make it into the booth. It'd be game over, right? But the reality is that that's what's happening to Paul. But why is it that he continues on? Because he's serving the Lord, not men. Because he's so in love with the Lord. It's like, Lord, it's okay. Lord, I love you. I'm indestructible until you're through with me. I'm just going to keep serving you. And so he's sharing his heart with these pastors. And he's encouraging them. That the manner of ministry is to serve in humility. One of the most gifted men who ever lived, and yet he was humble. Paul served with humility, endured much heartache, stonings, and beatings. Look at verse 20 and 21. Was it serving the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews? How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he had the manner of ministry was that from the first day he had a heart to serve God. And the way that he served was with all humility. And notice the message of ministry. What is the message that he taught? He taught them what? He taught them the word of God, testifying to the Jews and to the Greek repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The message was to declare the whole counsel of God. He taught publicly to the crowds, but he ministered to the individual. Again, a pastor's heart. He had no problem going into the synagogue and getting up and just speaking, but he had also had no problem going down by to the side of the river and talking to one woman. Paul was just available. Lord, use me. You know, it's sad that sometimes I'll talk to people about ministry, and we had some calls this week, and, you know, there's different ministries that we talk to you about coming here, and the first question a lot of times is, well, how many people do you have? What's that got to do with anything? Well, you know, we only come for a certain number of people. Okay, well, we're done with our conversation. You know, the reality is that we should be just as excited to minister to one person at work than as we would be to stand at, you know, at the Shark Tank and speak to 50,000. Amen? Isn't that one person important? Doesn't God love them? And Paul understood that. He said, man, I went, you know, out into the synagogue, but I'd go house to house too. And he's encouraging these pastors. Hey, guys, it isn't just about Sunday morning. You know, it isn't just about the time in the synagogue. It isn't just the time when you get to speak in front of the whole crowd. It's about living it every day and going house to house and ministering to every single individual and doing it with humility. All of that's only possible if you have a Christ-centered heart like Paul had. He had a pastor's heart. He had a Christ-centered heart. He was serving the Lord. He didn't preach a man-centered gospel. He didn't preach so he could draw a crowd. He wasn't worried about how many people thought he was great. You know, too often again today, we got to be careful. That's our MO, is we worry about what men think about us way too much. Right? We spend money we don't have buying things we don't need to impress people we don't know. Right? I mean, that's what we do. And we want to look good before men. And we get up in the morning thinking, I got to look good at work. And it's all about, you know, and I'm, you know, hey, if the barn needs painted, it's okay. But the reality is that we need to be so focused on the Lord that stuff's just not that important to us. And too often it's like, man, if I say that, then I'm not going to be popular with men. So I'm going to take that out. Paul wouldn't do that. Paul served with humility and he knew who he was serving. He was serving the Lord. He was speaking with all humility, and what does it say that he taught there? In verse 21, he testified to the Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, repentance is a word that is leaving a lot of churches today. Do we need to repent to be saved? What's the answer? Yes. What does repent mean? Repent means to turn. Repent doesn't just mean to say I'm sorry and keep living my old life. Repent means I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm going to go from here to over here. My life's been transformed. I'm no longer chasing the world anymore, but I'm in love with the Lord. And we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn away from the person we were in realization of who God is. But you know what? Don't you want to repent when you understand who God is and how much He loved you and the price that He paid for you? Repentance is not a have to, it's a get to. Amen? I get to turn away. I get to know God in a personal and intimate way. Paul taught the truth without compromise. He did it in love. He did it in humility, but he did not water down the gospel. Now he's going to give them a testimony of the present, where he's headed. Look at verse 22. And see now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Paul's going. He doesn't know what's going to be before him, but he knows that God's calling him. Isn't it hard to do that? Don't you want the roadmap for your whole life? Don't you want God to sit down and just write out point 1 through 27? Okay, Lord, now show, if I take step 1, what's going to be the rest of the... Sometimes the Lord just says, I want you to take step 1, then I'll show you step 2. Paul said, God's telling me to go to Jerusalem. I have no idea what's waiting for me there, but I'm going because God told me to. I'm bound by what does it say? By what? The Holy Spirit. He leads and guides and directs our life. Look what it says in verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, I don't know what's going to happen there, but I know I'm going to be beaten. And I can't wait to get there. It's going to be great. And then I'm going to be chained up while I'm there. I know that for sure. But I got to go, guys. I'm in a hurry to get there. Man, how does that happen? How does a guy who's zealous for religiosity and is persecuting people now have a passion so greatly for the people in Jerusalem and a desire to share the love of God with them that even though he knows when he gets there, the persecution awaits him, he can't wait to get there? Wow. How does that happen? It's a transforming work of Almighty God in the life of a man. Verse 24. This is why I said chapter 24. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look what it says. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know what? Paul's heart was so Christ-centered and so focused on the Lord that nothing in the world was going to move him. None of these things move me. You know what? Tribulation's coming. It's okay. I'm going to be beaten when I get there. Been beaten before. It's okay. Doesn't matter because I know that that's God's calling for my life. You know, so often we want to have the testimony of Paul, but we don't want the test of Paul. But do you know that without a test, there can be no testimony? Without us going through the difficulties and the trials, there will be no testimony to minister to others about the grace of God. We've had an epidemic of women in our church losing babies. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But do you know that God is, I know that God will use that for his glory. I know that he will. It's hard. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But I know God will use it if we will let him. We have so many people here that have lost their jobs and been out of work for a long time or trying to find jobs. But do you know that God will use that for his glory? None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. It's not about my life that matters. It's about his glory. It's not about this temporal time here on earth that's so important. It's the eternity that really matters. We're going to heaven. That's what it's all about. Amen? That's really the focus. That's really the passions. The threats wouldn't move him. The temporal life meant nothing to him. And I'll tell you what, when that happens, then when things happen in life, we don't get so bent out of shape. Paul was Christ-centered in his heart. And for him, it was a joy to serve. It was such a blessing. It says there, look what he says, I may finish my race with what? With what? With joy. Again, it's not, he wasn't like, oh, I'm going to go get beaten in Jerusalem. You can hand me a board, I'll hit myself in the face every three steps. Oh, you know. And some people think that that's how, you know, serving God, I must suffer to serve. That's not what it's about. It was a joy to him because he knew there was going to be fruit in Jerusalem along with persecution. He said, you know what, persecution's waiting. Oh, some people are going to get saved. It's going to be good, right? He knew that on the other side of it were great things, and he was excited about it. All right, Lord, you're going to use me. I can't believe it. Praise God. And so Paul went, and he had joy. The physical circumstances would not change his eternal perspective. Verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I test you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You know what? If you underline stuff in your Bible, underline verse 24 and verse 27. Because here's the thing. Paul says to them, I'm not going to see you anymore, and I'm going away. But can I encourage you with something? Here's what he says. He also says that my blood, there's no blood on my hands. Why? Because I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. Is that a pastor's heart? That's a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart is to teach his people the word of God. Not to teach them some of it, not to teach them his opinions, not to teach them what he thinks, but what the Bible says. You know, when I do counseling, many of you have counseled with me, I have a favorite statement, and my favorite statement is, what the Bible says. But I think, and she, and he, and we, and that, and what? Well, but here's what the Bible says. But I think, and no, that, but here's what the Bible says. Because I don't have any answers. I just know where they are, right? I got the teacher's edition, right? All the answers are right here. And so what happens is this is the answer book. And Paul understood that. And he loved his people enough that he said, you know what? The blood is not on my hands because I've been faithful to do what I'm called, which is to teach you guys the whole counsel of God. I'm delivering you every word. I'm giving it all to you. That's my heart. It's going to be a few years, but I'm looking forward to the day when we're done, when I can say, I've taught you the whole counsel of God. Well, we got a lot more chapters to get to, amen? But my heart is that that's what we would do. And that was Paul's heart. A pastor's heart was to feed his sheep, to equip the saints to the work of the ministry, to be innocent. Now, it's interesting to me, if you take that conversely, look what it says there, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I didn't shun to share with you the whole counsel of God. So what does that mean that people are guilty of who don't share the whole counsel of God? It means that they're guilty of the blood of the people before them. The blood is on their hands or on their heads, as it says in the Bible. That's scary to me. Believe me, I don't take this pastor thing lightly. It's so important that we teach the whole counsel of God. Can I encourage you that the guy sitting next to you at work isn't there by chance? And God has you there to love on him and share the truth of the gospel with him? And may you be faithful to declare to him the whole counsel of God. It may not happen in one day, but over time, just pray for him and encourage him and minister to him and watch what God will do. Again, pastors don't declare the whole counsel of God. That's heavy. And Christ-centered heart, he had one focus in mind. And what was that focus? His focus was to love people, to share with them the gospel, to not hold back from teaching them the truth. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Now, this is encouragement for the future. Now, he's going to give them warnings. Okay, guys, here's where I'm headed. I'm headed to Jerusalem. Here's God's calling on my life. I'm not going to see you anymore. And since that's true, let me just give you some words of exhortation as I get ready to walk away. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Man, that's heavy. He said, you guys, shepherd the church. What do shepherds do? What is a shepherd's job? What does he do? He protects the sheep, and what else does he do? He makes sure they get what? They get fed. So the shepherd's job is, you know, if they're over there chewing on dirt, right? He goes over there and, you know, blows a whistle, rings a bell or whatever, or calls them with his voice, and he takes them over to get some green grass, because sheep are stupid, by the way. And it's not by chance that we're called sheep. You know, sheep will walk into fire. That's pretty dumb. Do you know that sheep will get stuck in the same hole in the fence like 50 times in a row? The same sheep? Right? They pull them out. Right? So the Lord loves us. We're his sheep, but kind of tells me something about us, right? So the shepherd takes them over, and he makes sure they get fed. And that's the heart of a pastor, is to make sure they're fed. Fed God's word. But he also protects them. Protects them from what? Wolves. You know, animals that would come in and destroy. You know, that's another thing that a pastor is supposed to do. If somebody comes in and starts teaching something that's off, whoa, time out. Somebody starts attacking you guys. The pastor's job is to protect you. And we should be protecting each other when we hear things that aren't true. And so we see here that again, this guy, he says, guys, have a shepherd's heart. You shepherd the church of God. And look what it says here. This is the heavy part to me. When I read this last night as I was studying, it brought me to tears, because look what it says. Shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with what? His own blood. How do you determine the value of something? What someone's willing to pay for it. What was paid for you? The blood of the Son of the living God. How valuable are you to God? He allowed his Son to die in your place. What a great and awesome God we serve. But it says, he's saying to these guys, you shepherd them and understand that they were paid for with the very blood of Christ. How heavy is the responsibility of these men as they go back to Ephesus? Jesus' blood paid for them. You go shepherd them. You go feed them. You go love them. And I was done. I was thinking about that. Lord, how heavy is that responsibility for me? And my heart is, I would just minister to you guys, that I would feed you the word, not my opinions, but the word of God. That should be a pastor's heart. Again, these guys were overseers by the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't voted on by men, but they were called to go back and minister to these sheep that were so valuable to God that he allowed his Son to die for them. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So what kind of dangers would come? Why did he have to protect them? Wolves are going to come. False teachers are going to come. You know, the greatest way to know that something is false is to know the truth really, really well. Amen? You guys have heard the analogy before that, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to give bankers money. And they would, you know, tellers, and they would get to know the real dollar bills so well. They never had them look at counterfeits. They just got to know real money. And then when someone would hand them a counterfeit, they go, that's not real. Because they knew what real money felt like and what it looked like, right? And they knew all about it. And that's how we need to be with God's word. And he said, there's going to be wolves coming in, and there's going to be danger that comes. But guys, I'm going to teach you the truth so that you'll know the counterfeit when it comes. Verse 30. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So not only danger from the outside, but danger from within. People ambitious for position and power who will draw people away with their own doctrine. You know, there's a lot of things out there where the number one target of these, quote, Christians as other Christians. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. We're running out of time. We're almost done. But here's the thing. They'll come in and want to convert you to their point of view, and they're not even worried about the people that don't know Christ. Their whole passion is they come into your church and they just want to start pounding on you. You know, you need to see things this way on this one piece of doctrine. And I'm going to pound. And my whole passion in life is to go around and get Christians to see things my way. That's that danger from among us. Instead of being worried about the people that need to be born again, they're trying to change the lives of people that are already saved. Verse 31. So now he's going to give them dangers within us. Lastly, we'll close with this. So he's saying there's wolves from the outside, dangers among us within the church. And then he says dangers within you guys. You guys are the pastors, okay? You guys have spiritual leadership. Hey, dads, you have spiritual leadership in your home. Moms, you have spiritual leadership over your children. We have spiritual leadership. He says, here's some warnings, guys, that could cause you to stumble as you're ministering to others. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember. For 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. First thing we need to do is not be careless in our walk with God. Watch and remember. Be looking up. The day draweth near. Amen? It's too easy to get caught up in the world and get careless about our walk with God. Careless about our devotions. Careless about our time praying for our children. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The number two thing he talks about is, guys, understand God's grace. When we understand God's grace, it changes the way that we love other people. Don't be careless and don't lack the understanding of the grace of God. Verse 32. So now he says, I commend you, verse 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He turns to these guys and says, touch not the money. When you go to Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference, Pastor Chuck almost every year has the same first message. Touch not the money, touch not the women, touch not the wine, touch not the glory. Same message for pastors. I look forward to hearing it every year because we need to hear it. He turns to these guys and says, guys, you're to minister to the people. You're to be a shepherd. You're not to be careless in your own walk with God. You're to remember God's grace. And don't you dare get so caught up in money that you forget what it's all about. You don't be covetous for anything. You love me. Your passion, let your passion be me. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those that were with me. He also speaks to them about laziness. You know what? Paul was not afraid to work. And it's okay if God, through God's provision, it allows a pastor to be full-time. And most of you know, by God's grace, last March, after being a pastor for 17 years, for the first time I was full-time. And it's a blessing to be able to really study and be available to you guys and pray for you and minister to you. It's a blessing. But know that Paul was willing to make tents the entire time. And he's telling these pastors, hey guys, when you go back, don't be lazy. You be an example in your work ethic and the way that you live. Verse 35. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. He's telling them, guys, don't be selfish. You know what? There's no room for a pastor to be selfish. There's no room for a Christian to be selfish. True ministry means giving, not getting. You know, too often people come to church, and people that hop from church to church, you know why they typically do? They typically hop from church to church because they're looking to be given to. That church doesn't give enough to me. That church doesn't give enough to me. I went to that church and they got hard metal chairs. I'm not going back there again. There was no stained glass. I'm out of there. You know, the reality is, and so often we go and we got a list of things that the church is supposed to give to us. And the reality is that God brought you here that you might be fed and ministered to, but God brought you here that he might minister through you too. Amen? You should come and say, Lord, I want to give. Where do you want to use me to minister to others? Where do you want to use the gifts you've given me that I might love others? Amen? Ministry, we're all in the ministry. All of us. Ministry is not a destination, it's a way of life, and we're all called to it. And he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's truly the heart of someone who's been called by God. And lastly, he says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all the words that he spoke, that he would see, they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know what? Again, doing God's will isn't always easy physically, is it? Sometimes it means we have to say goodbye to some friends that we love very much because God's calling us somewhere else. You know, when I left Lancaster after 10 years, it was very hard for my wife and I to leave. It was much weeping that we came to San Jose. And after being in San Jose for 6 years, It was very hard for us to leave to come here. And you know, when God calls us, sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be hard to walk away from those people that we love. But understand, if God's called us, God's going to replace that. Amen? And God's going to give us new friends. And God's going to give us new relationships. And they wept because they were going to miss Paul. But here's the good news. There's a time coming when we'll never have to say goodbye again. Amen? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. I did a memorial service yesterday, and it's so true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's a blessing to know that we're going to heaven. But until then, may we be found faithful. May we be watching and working. May we not fall into carelessness. So in closing, just like Paul, that with a pastor's heart, may we understand that as we're empowered by the Spirit, may we have a concern for the masses. Pray for Santa Cruz County. Does it need revival? Big time. But also have compassion for the individual like he did. Think about your neighbor, the guy sitting next to you at work. Minister to him. And then have a Christ-centered heart in all that you do. Serve him with humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for just the transforming work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, as we see the work you did in Paul's heart, that, Lord, you desire to do that in our hearts as well. Father, may we be people that have a concern for the world around us. Lord, those who don't know you. Lord, may we have a compassion for the individual. May we never be so busy doing our stuff that we don't have time to minister to someone else, to love them the way that you love us. And then, Lord, I pray that and I know that's only possible when our focus is on you and we're filled with your Spirit, because without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your love and your grace. Just help us, Lord, to have a pastor's heart, Lord, to have a Christ-centered heart, to love others and esteem others greater than ourselves. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.